Good morning. I should talk to you when I say good morning, shouldn't I? I'm on my backside. Here we go. Let me get Alicia. I'm going to move your stuff here. I hope that's okay. I'm going to keep it very organized. There you go. I know how it messes me up if people take my stuff and mess it up. I'm going to set that right there. Actually, put it here. There we go. For some reason, I wasn't terribly nervous this morning. I don't know why. I should be. It made me nervous that I wasn't very nervous. And then I got here, and I saw my niece, McKinley, here this morning. And that all of a sudden made me nervous. And I was like, why? Why would that be? She's nice. Well, some may say that McKinley's dad, Tony, and I have a certain resemblance to one another. Would those of you who know him agree? I think so. And Tony has been a pastor for many years, lead pastor for decades or more. And so he's had a lot more experience about this. And so maybe I'm a little nervous because McKinley's here, because she's watching someone who looks exactly like her dad, who's probably going to do this a little bit better. But so... Oh, did I say I would do it better? I mean, he would do it better. Yeah. Brothers, right? Yeah. So, good morning. My name is Chad Martins. I am a member here at Bridgeway. Let's pray, and then we'll get started. Dear God, I thank you so much for today. I thank you for the words that Darren led us through this morning about humility. I pray that you would give us all humble hearts, me a humble heart, to know that your words are the most important ones here. And I pray that your words would be mine. And I pray that on the way to the ears and the hearts of the people of this congregation, that you would manipulate all my stumbling around and grip their hearts, Lord. I pray for soft hearts in the people here, people listening, that you would grant them that and that they would be receptive to whatever it is you're trying to say. In your name I pray, amen. As Darren has already told us over the last few weeks, we're in Titus. And Titus is in Crete, which is an island. And Paul's purpose in this letter, Paul left Titus there because, and it says in the first chapter, to set right what was left undone. In all my reading, I sort of established that Paul had been in Crete about 3 weeks. And so him being there just didn't have enough time in 3 weeks to just sort everything out. He saw some things we needed to sort out and make things better. He then goes on to tell Titus some very specific instructions that show how the knowledge of the truth leads to godliness. Then he points a finger at those from the circumcision party, he calls it, quite the party to be from. And he says to them, they claim to know God, but deny him by their works. And then Paul says these things. Now, imagine he is saying these things and spit is coming out of his mouth when he's saying them. He says, they are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for any good work. That's a very much Paul statement. Just lay it on the line and just point a finger and say, you are just doing an awful job. Detestable. There's not a lot of wiggle room in detestable, right? You got to feel that. And then we go on to chapter 2. And we see a bit of a contrast. Now Paul is going to say, this is what godliness should look like. This is what the knowledge of the truth should lead to, this godliness. So we're reading in Titus chapter 2, 1 to 10. Oh, got a new tool here today. Let's see if I can use this. Turn it on. I got to point it that way. Hey, excellent. Right on. I'm going to set it there and forget about it. I'm going to read this passage through, and as I read this passage through, I want you to picture Paul taking a stroll through all the villages of this island. It wasn't a tiny island. There's a bunch of little villages all over the place, and he's walking through, and he's teaching the gospel, and he's watching and observing these biblical communities, these little churches, these communities, and he's looking at the society at large, and he's sort of saying, these are some of the things that I notice. I'm noticing this. This is interesting. And then he writes a letter. He writes a letter to Titus. So as I'm reading this, picture what he's seeing. Picture him walking through. Verse 2 says, "But you are to proclaim things consistent with sound teaching. Older men are to be self-controlled, worthy of respect, sensible and sound in faith, love, and endurance. In the same way, older women are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not slaves to excessive drinking. They are to teach what is good so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands and to love their children, to be self-controlled, pure, workers at home, kind and in submission to their husbands, so that God's word would not be slandered." In the same way, In the same way, encourage the young men to be self-controlled in everything. Make yourself an example of good works with integrity and dignity in your teaching. Your message is to be sound beyond reproach, so that any opponent will be ashamed because he doesn't have anything bad to say about us. Slaves are to submit to their masters in everything and to be well-pleasing, not talking back or stealing, but demonstrating utter faithfulness, so that they may adorn the teaching of God our Savior in everything. Let's go through them again. I'm going to read this through three times today. And as I talk, I'm going to explain a few things as we go. Need a sip first. Just coming off a couple weeks of a cold, so I get a little dry. Verse 1. "But you are to proclaim things consistent with sound teaching." There's a word here, he uses it three times, the word sound. And so I said, hey, what does sound mean? I know what sound means. I'm making sound right now. You wouldn't believe how many things sound can mean when you look it up in the dictionary. It's a lot. For instance, I look at this floor right here. It's pretty sound, okay? It's a sound floor. I go over here. Sounds less sound, but it's pretty sound. I don't think I'm going to fall through, right? It's crazy. You look it up. Maybe you're not a nerd like I am as far as words goes, but you look it up. The word sound can mean so many things. But in this case, it means agreeing with the established. So let's go back. "But you are to proclaim things consistent with sound," or agreeing with the established teaching already. So Paul is saying, you know those things that I taught you already? You know those things that Jesus taught you, that I have told you, that you're reading in the Gospels, if you heard from the disciples in his time? Everything that you say needs to be consistent with that, with sound teaching. Verse 2, "Older men are to be self-controlled, worthy of respect, sensible and sound," there's that word again, "in faith, love, and endurance." Self-controlled. We're going to hear that three times. He's going to say, everybody's got to be self-controlled. That's just the reality. He says, the gospel, and you believing in the gospel, should end up that you are self-controlled. I'm not sure that's news here, is it? Would you say it is? I don't think that's really that mind-blowing right now. You ought to be self-controlled. I've known that for a long time. It doesn't mean I've always been self-controlled, but I've known that for a long time. We know these things. Sensible. Yeah, I'm not sure. Sensible. I tried to think what sensible means, and I'm a teacher of a lot of teenagers, And sensible could mean a lot of different things to a lot of different people, right? And all of those teenagers have parents who have an idea what sensible is, and sometimes Martin's is not sensible to them, I'm pretty sure. But let's say sensible is more like logical, like it makes sense. And then he says, worthy of respect. We're going to talk about that one later. And then sound in faith, love, and endurance. In this case, I would say sound means stable, as in just like this floor right here. It's stable. And it is, turned the wrong page. That wasn't good. Stable, secure, and solid. That's the sound we're talking about there. It's sound in faith. Their faith is sound. It's stable. There's nothing going to shake it. I'm reminded of the parable that Jesus taught about the who built the house on the sandy land, a little song I remember from a kid, and planting your house or building your house on the foundation of Christ. And endurance. I like to think that us old guys, I'm not sure if you consider me an old guy, I know some of you do, you found a way to get to the point in your life where you're still trying to be faithful to God. And so there's some endurance there. And so he's calling these men to do that. Verse 3, in the same way, older women are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not slaves to excessive drinking. Apparently, in Paul's wandering through the island of Crete, he saw some of the older ladies getting a little too far into the sauce. So let's just, excessive drinking. You do notice that he didn't say not to drink. He said, don't drink too much. Reverent. What does reverent mean? Reverent means honoring God and worshipful. I'm pretty sure it doesn't just mean when you're at church. I'm pretty sure it means when you're going through your day-to-day life, are you reverent? Are you honoring God with the things that you do? Slanderers, there's a slanderous word right there. Gossip. Taking anybody and saying that there is something negative about that person. Yeah, I know. Oh, it's just the truth. Yeah, okay. So it's when the next level of slander is when you assume that their motives, when you assume that their motives are obviously negative because the actions that they took, that's slander. Don't do that. How many conversations in my world and in your world would be really short if we stopped talking negatively about other people? We might talk. We might not talk at all. Slander. Next part. They are to teach what is good so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands and to love their children. Teaching what is good and encouraging. There's an element there that says the older women are spending time with the younger women so that they can teach them and encourage them. He's seeing this maybe in his walking through Crete, and he's seeing that the older women are apparently just getting together, having a lot of alcohol or whatever they're doing, and then not actually interacting with some of the younger ladies. Verse 5, to be self-controlled, there it is again, pure, workers at home, kind and in submission to their husbands, so that God's word will not be slandered. Self-control, pure, not idle at their jobs at home, kind and in submission to their husbands. Next slide. In the same way, encourage the young men to be self-controlled, there it is again, in everything. I would suggest that in some ways I've been an expert in young men. I spend every day with young men, and I can attest to the fact that they could probably use more self-control. There's, you just see these guys and they're joking around, and then they walk beside their buddy, whack, they got to punch him or they got to poke him or they got to be out of control. And it's like, okay, we're in a shop here. I'm a mechanics teacher. Things are dangerous. People get hurt when you do stupid things. Don't do stupid things and we should be all right. Keep everything in control. There's another element, though, that I need you to I'm going to bring to this reality in ours today. I wasn't going to do this till later, but I want to do that now. There is a pervasiveness in our society, a willingness, I should say, an openness to go to things that can destroy you. And young men are particularly susceptible to this, old men and young men both. We have this crazy thing in our world that we can get on our phone and we can go access, and that's pornography. And it is destroying our nation. It is serious stuff. Self-control. That's an important one. Maybe that's why that was the only one he told young men. Now Paul will shift and he'll talk right to Titus. It's tricky in there. Okay, he doesn't say, now Titus, remember this, but you can tell by the shift in the words that he's talking to Titus. He says, make yourself an example of good works with integrity and dignity in your teaching. Integrity and dignity. Are the words that you're saying represented well in the actions that you do or in your interactions with other people? Verse 8, your message is to be sound. In this case, it's sound, free of flaws. If this floor wasn't sound, there'd be holes in it. Even this, it sounds less sound than that one, but it's sound because I know, I'm pretty confident that whoever built this, probably Kerry, he knows what he's doing, and it's going to hold me up because he's probably standing on here too at some point. It's sound, it's without flaw. Free from defect, beyond reproach, so that any opponent will be ashamed because he doesn't have anything bad to say about us. And then we get to verse 9, slaves. Obviously, Paul's walking around and he's seeing that there are slaves in this society, in this culture that they're working in, and it seems to be something that is there. And so he addresses those people who are slaves. Now there, I read a lot of commentaries and some people say, well, it's not a slave, it's a servant in this case. And quite honestly, I don't think it matters. I think the point is the response of whoever it is in those situations responding to those who were telling him what to do, their masters. Verse 9 says, slaves are to submit to their masters in everything and be well-pleasing, not talking back or stealing, but demonstrating utter faithfulness so that they may adorn the teaching of God, our Savior, in everything. Submit in everything. I'm going to do it a little aside because I think this is probably the part that I spent most time on because I wanted to just understand it a little bit better. Paul is instructing the slaves to totally in everything submit to their masters. I had a hard time thinking that's good because it's a master and a slave, and our culture right now is very uncomfortable with that idea of slave and a master, and that's good, we should be. Let's go back to Luke 6. Mona and I have been reading a little bit every evening before we go to sleep in Luke. Except we had a little break because if I would have started reading, I would have started coughing. So we haven't done it for a couple of weeks. But if we go back a couple of weeks, we were right here in Luke. Luke 6, verse 27 says, but I say to you who listen, Jesus, this is Jesus talking to his disciples, love your enemies, do what is good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. And then later, if we're going all the way to verse 35, he's talking about lending without expecting anything back. And he says, but love your enemies, do what is good, and lend, expecting nothing in return. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High. For he is gracious to the ungrateful. Jesus is ungracious, is gracious to the ungrateful and evil. Be merciful, just as your Father God is merciful. Jesus is our example. Jesus is the example of the slaves to submit to their masters in everything. Jesus submitted to God when he got sent here. So, this is what Paul is seeing in Crete, and he's addressing the things that he needs to address. What does that mean for us now? If he walked through our homes and our community right now, would he have added? Or what would he have not put in there? Maybe there's things that he would say, no, we need to do more of this. Older men, those of us in here, there's not many of us left anymore. Older men, what is God saying? What would Paul say? You know, I'm noticing this a little bit about the older men in this congregation, in this community. Older women, what would he say to you in this community? Young women and young men. I think this passage gives us something to help us. So let's look at it again. We're going to read it through the third time, except I've highlighted a few things here. There's a message in here that after I read it 50 times, it popped out at me and I started to see some trends. Let me go back in my Bible. But you are to proclaim things consistent with sound teaching. Older men are to be self-controlled, worthy of respect. Worthy of respect. We're going to stop right there. There is an element all the way through this that there is a relationship between two people, and the things that we do, the things that the men do, have an effect on how other people perceive them. These men are looking and they're doing things that need to be worthy of respect so that they fit into exactly what they are saying they're supposed to be doing. It says at the start, and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. Is their knowledge and understanding of the truth leading to godliness so that they are worthy of respect? We can go on. Sensible, sound in faith, love, and endurance. In the same way, older women are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not slaves to excessive drinking. They are to teach what is good so that. Paul uses the word so that at least four times in Titus. Not a very long book. It's all on two pages for me. Four times. So that they may encourage the young women. There's an interaction there between the older women and the younger women that says, are you doing things well so that they're going to listen? So that they're going to be encouraged by the things that you're saying? Are you doing it well? To love their husbands and to love their children, to be self-controlled, pure workers at home, kind and in submission to their husbands, so that God's word will not be slandered. He's connecting these things between what you say and what you do and how you interact with others. They have to be connected. If they're not connected, well, let's go back to the previous chapter. They are detestable. No, they claim to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for any good work. Verse 6, in the same way, encourage the young men to be self-controlled in everything. Then he talks to Titus, make yourself an example of good works with integrity. Integrity says the words you say and the actions and the interactions that you have with other people need to match. They have to. With integrity and dignity in your teaching, your message is to be sound beyond reproach so that any opponent will be ashamed because he doesn't have anything bad to say about us. Slaves are to submit to their masters in everything and be well-pleasing, not talking back or stealing, but demonstrating utter faithfulness so that they may adorn the teaching of God, our Savior, in everything. The interaction of what you say and believe and what you do has an impact on the people around us. And then there's a word in there that I'm like, what does adorn mean? About 32 years ago, give or take a few months, I was on a date, which was a rare occurrence back then. I didn't go on many dates. Didn't go on many dates after that either. But that was a first date. I was in Saskatoon, and I was playing some rec hockey, not very well, but I was just going out there having some fun with some friends of mine. And my roommate and his girlfriend, soon-to-be fiance, soon-to-be wife, got together and say, "Hey, Chad, you need to meet this girl." And so I said, "Well, I don't have a date now. If all of a sudden I have one, that's a good thing, right? Sure, just let's make it happen." And so, blind date, I meet this young lady after my hockey game. I'm all hot and sweaty, and I come out with all my gear and everything, and it's all carrying it out to the car, and there she is, and I say, "Okay, I think I'd like to get to know this girl." I'd seen her for 3 seconds, not making eye contact because you're a little nervous, right? I'm just scared Chad has never been on a date before in his life, okay? And there he was, right? And so I didn't really make eye contact. We went to the A&W on 8th Street, and we went for coffee, all the players and everything, and we all got together there. And of course, that was very awkward, as it should be, as it normal is. And so we didn't really talk to each other, but we sort of, I don't know, I can't even remember, but I remember sitting across from her feeling very nervous because she was pretty. And so there we were. The next day, or the day, I can't remember, on Sunday of that weekend, that was either a Friday or a Saturday, I don't remember, but on Sunday, we go to church. Ebenezer Baptist Church. She goes with Jocelyn. I am there already on my own. I'm part of the college and career team there that did some of the activities there. And I had to be at the back of the church handing out these pamphlets. So there I was. People were coming in. I was handing out pamphlets. My wife, the girl at that time, came walking through and sat down. And we said hi or whatever, awkwardly again. And in the midst of all of this, there I was, standing there, handing out pamphlets, and I looked over in the direction. Now, it's set up just like this. I could see her back of her head and everybody's backs, and I looked over, and in that moment, a country music song happened. No, in that moment, she turned and looked at me, and I saw this beautiful girl sitting there looking at me. And I was like, "Wow, she's really pretty." And then something happened. She smiled. And that just made her face pop. I thought she was beautiful before. And now I saw this. Her smile adorned her face. And it was beautiful. I couldn't help but smile like an idiot back at her. I couldn't help it. I just smiled back at her. And I knew we were going to get married. I didn't tell her at that time. I gotta find some way to keep this girl with me. Adorned. Mona and I sat in the living room trying to figure out what was a good picture of adorned. And we couldn't figure it out until yesterday I thought about it. I didn't tell her what it was going to be. But that, to me, just said it totally. It said, "Wow, here's this girl who I think is beautiful," and she smiled. Imagine if she looked at me and frowned. Okay? Now that takes something that's beautiful and makes it, not as beautiful. You're not really adorning the beauty that I saw. What does the verse say? It says, "So that they may adorn the teaching of God our Savior in everything." Do your actions adorn or display the truths of the gospel? Maybe this needs to be the question we ask ourselves. Maybe this is the ticket. When I go and say something to somebody and I interact with them, or I encounter a situation where there might be some tension, are my actions going to make the truth of the gospel a beautiful thing? Are they going to make it pop? Are they just going to make it shine like crazy? is that's what's going to happen? There's parts of preaching this that scare me a little bit, that put me in a little bit of tension. A couple years ago, 2020, we had to, as teachers, we weren't going to have a graduation. You remember 2020 in the spring. And so we need to go around and pick a few students that we would go and give them personally to their house their diploma and have a little graduation there. I loved it. I loved going to people's places. Lots of them, they had a thing set up where they had their parents over and had a little picnic, and it was a beautiful day, and it was great. And so one of the people that I looked on and said, hey, I think I'd like to talk to that boy. I'd like to go over to his place and give him his diploma. And so we put down the list, and I made contact with the parents. The next day, his mom came to our principal and said, yeah, my son would pick anybody else but Mr. Martins. Yeah, that's a bit of a kick in the gut right there. Like anybody else. There's 8 billion people in the world, just not Martins. Ouch. And so I stand here thinking to myself, I have no idea why. I literally don't. I interact with hundreds of students every day. Teenagers who are trying to figure out their way in the world, that don't like people telling them what to do. What did I say? What could it be that I said that would make him that hostile that he wouldn't even want to see me? And so I stand here telling you these things. I know he's not here, but if he was here, ooh, what do I do with that? Something that I said or did not represent what the truths that I'm trying to tell you today. Now, I'd like to say that was early on in my career. I'd like to have everybody from my first year of my classes, and I would like to get them all together and say, I am sorry. Because I was not very good at interacting with you. And every once in a while, you got me mad, and I probably barked some kind of sarcasm at you that wasn't very helpful. But this is like 15 years into my career. I should have been better at it. What do I do with that? I learned a little something that day. And that was, if there was ever a moment where I thought that there was tension between me and a student, I needed to deal with it before I never see them again. Because they leave my school and my classes, they graduate, they go away. Like, how many people stay in Swift Current? Not very many. Most of them leave. And I never see them ever again. And I've lost the chance to reconcile. And so, this spring, I had a time where a student was frustrating me because they weren't doing something. Like, they were just doing nothing. And they were bothering someone else and keeping them from doing something. And there's one thing that just kind of drives me nuts in my classes, if people aren't busy. That's my job, to give them opportunities to be busy and to be learning. And if they're not and they're choosing not to, it irritates me. Sort of gets my goat right away. And so I said a biting remark. I said, if you don't want to be here or something like that, you should just not even, like, it wasn't kind and it wasn't gracious. And I could see it in his face, and that's how it ended. The next day, I said to him, I got to tell you, I apologize for saying that in that way. Now, that's hard to do, to say to a teenager, when you know that they are already wrong and they weren't working, but to admit that, it's tough to do. It's getting easier. It is. It really is getting easier. And I wish I could have learned that a little bit earlier. Every time that I come up here and speak, and it's not very often, but every time I do, I think to myself, what if there's someone out there who doesn't even want to see me, And they walk through the door and they sit there. What are the things I learned from that? Here are the things. Some of the greatest way to display the truth of the gospel is to have the humility, like Darren was talking about this morning, to have the humility to say, I'm sorry. It's the hardest thing you'll ever do. It is. But God said that you can't do anything on your own. He said that you were nothing. You did nothing to get saved. Nothing. Not a little bit, nothing. And Jesus came along and did everything. That should humble you. That should make you stand here and look at other people as equals, as equal nothing doers, because you didn't do it. Jesus did it. Ask for forgiveness. It's incredible what can happen. When I apologize to that boy, our relationship changed in a moment. It's incredible what can happen when you do that. And then I say, okay, are you ready to work? Guess what? He worked. So obviously, biting remarks don't work. I don't know why I did it in the first place. And it's actually, I'm doing it less and less over the years. So thankfully, I'll have it perfect by the time I leave. I think it's important. We know we're going to make mistakes. One of the biggest things, I think, is to admit when you're wrong. And when someone says sorry to you, which will likely happen, if you apologize to someone else, they often, don't expect it, Jesus didn't, but they often will have a renewed confidence in the relationship that they have with you, and they'll apologize for something at some point. And when they do, forgive them. Give the Holy Spirit the space in their lives to change them, to transform their hearts. How many times do people say, I forgive you? Will you forgive me? Sure, but you don't. You'll remember it. Comes up later. Don't let it. Are you humble enough to forgive? Are you humble enough to ask forgiveness? Here's my final statement. When your actions and attitudes accurately display the truths of the gospel, the only thing standing in the way of others hearing and responding the truth is their own hard heart. Make sure that everything you do is not going to be standing in the way of them hearing the gospel. And if you do, make it right. Fix it. I can't do that on my own, Chad. I know, you can't. I've been the recipient of saying, can you forgive me to someone else? And that someone else saying to me, Chad, I want to hate you right now. But I can't. Because Jesus forgave me, and I'm no better than you. Wow. I just saw the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he spoke to me because they offered forgiveness, because the Holy Spirit worked in their hearts. Let's pray. Dear God, I'm so thankful for today. I thank you for your words here. I thank you that you have given us the Holy Spirit to say, smarten up, to say, you need to make that right. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us the opportunities to make things right, that you would help us to be humble, help us to be generous and kind, help us to act in such a way that we don't have to apologize the first time. Dear God, you do it all. We do none of it. And so I pray that you would work in our hearts to change us, Lord. In your name I pray. Amen.
Thank you, Chad. When Jesus taught us how to pray, one of the things he taught us to pray was to pray that his kingdom would come and his will would be done. If we're praying for his kingdom to come, that means there's a kingdom. That means he's the king of the kingdom. And that means that there's a kingdom being built. And we are those workers in that kingdom building the kingdom. And what Chad has just told us is that there's an expectation of those who are part of the kingdom to be self-controlled, to be worthy of respect, to teach what accords with sound doctrine. We can be citizens and be lazy, useless citizens, not building any walls, not doing anything. But God has called us to be part of his work, to build a kingdom where he is the king. He's given us responsibilities as older men, as older women, as younger men and younger women. And so this last song that we're going to sing this morning, I invite you to stand. You can see some of the words up there already. We're going to, through song, ask God to help us in building his kingdom, help us to be the way that we're supposed to be older men of respect, to be older women that are reverent, to be younger men and younger women that are self-controlled. So let's sing this song together, and let's be our prayer as we close.
Come set your rule and reign in our hearts again. Increase in us, we pray. Unveil why we're made. Come set our hearts ablaze with hope, like wildfire in our very souls. Holy Spirit, come invade us now. Cause we are your church, and we need your power in us. We seek your kingdom first. We hunger and we thirst. We refuse to waste our lives for thank you.
Amen? Amen. Amen. Today's benediction comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen.
Yeah.